Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
When you think about God, and if you were in your mind's eye to turn your face to God and look at him, I want to ask you this question. What kind of face do you see looking back at you? Right, just ponder it for a moment. Just turn in your mind's eye. You might be a Christian, you might not be a Christian. Just, if you're not a Christian, like your perception of who God is. Like, when you look at that being, what is the face that, and what's his emotions and his attitude? Like, even like his eyebrows and his eyes, and like, what, how is he looking at you?
Smiling.
That's good. Could be happy. Could be kind of happy, but a bit distant, maybe. Like he's there, but sorry, someone's
lovely.
Lovely. Yeah. Lovely. I like this. We're actually getting participatory now. We're getting all Pentecostal. Yeah.
Believer.
Sorry?
Believer.
Believer. Yeah. So they're positive things. I'm guessing, because I know my life, so I might know some of your life, that for some of us, we might look up and, I don't know if you ever feel this, like God might be happy, but he's also got like a faint hint of disappointment that you might have, you could do better. I don't know if you ever feel that. Look to God and think, yeah, I know he like has to love me because that's his thing, but he kind of also wishes that I was doing slightly better. Anyone feel that sometimes? All right, a few people will own up to that one. Maybe he's not even looking at you. Because like, well, you're just a, you know, you're one person living in London. Like, why are you so important to have God looking at you? He's got the Middle East to sort out and there's nations and like, how dare you be so presumptuous to think that God would be looking at you? You think that maybe. For many years, I had this kind of feeling that God was like there, but he was kind of waiting for me to really do better with my spiritual disciplines. That was just my thing. I was just like, you know, he's kind of waiting that when you really start praying well, fasting well, remember to fast, read your Bible, all these kind of, then, and that can come, right? Sometimes what can happen is that we can transpose like key relationships in our lives, particularly parents, transpose those onto God. Because we all have been marked and shaped, haven't we, by our own parents, for good and for ill, all of us. I know it now, having two of my own. I'm very conscious of like wondering what's going to be brought up in 20 years time around the dinner table. And so, but it does, doesn't it? Like the countenance of our parents is imprinted on our heart. And sometimes that's painful, you know, because it's not always. And sometimes we feel that, you know, their disappointment, their frustration. Some of you are in England because parents are now a long way away. Because the pain just, and so sometimes we can put that onto God. And what can happen is we get coloured. And this is not a hypothetical or theoretical thing for us to think about. It's actually deeply practical and will change us. You know, there are studies done now that, you know, like if you see a picture of someone's face, you do actually change your behavior. So I don't know if you've seen a bike rack sometimes. There's sometimes they just put a pair of eyes. Have you ever seen that? Like there's just literally a pair of eyes over, just painted on, or like a poster. Because they know that even if you know it's just like a poster of eyes, it actually changes your behavior and you will behave differently. They have like those fake policemen sometimes outside shops. Can't afford a real one, but they know like somehow if someone's face, if you know someone's face is on you, it changes you. And you know from experience probably, if you've had someone of importance in your life who has looked at you with disappointment or even with condemnation, cursing what you are doing, it shapes you, doesn't it? It changes you. It shrinks you in some areas. And yet to have someone of importance in your life to look on you with pleasure begins to open you up with energy and life and flourishing, doesn't it? Which is why this blessing is so important for us. We say this blessing a lot, and I want to encourage you, if you've not memorized this blessing, to do that, because it's three lines. It all begins with the Lord three times over, bless you and keep you. At the end of the last two lines, Marcio greeted me with grace and peace, brother, because that's how Marcio does it. Be gracious to you and give you peace. The New Testament writers took on grace and peace from this blessing. Grace and peace is a Christian thing to pray this prayer. So if you haven't memorized it, let me encourage you to memorize this as a prayer to pray over others. And what I want to do is for a few minutes and meditate on what this blessing is, and then we're going to close by actually turning this meeting into a prayer meeting, and we're going to sing and pray this blessing over each other and over our city. Okay, are you up for that? And my hope is that if you're not a Christian here today, you might find yourself shuffling under this blessing and say, yes, Lord, I want your face to shine upon me too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So last week we had the introduction to the scripture reading from Monica, which is brilliant. Round of applause for Monica, I think. Very good. she's Texan, and so we got like the Texan cultural kind of contextualization on singular and plural. Do you remember this? You're like, how you say sing? Because in English, we just have you, right? It's just you. If I say you, am I talking to you or to you? We don't know. But in Texan, you have you singular or y'all. And the thing I didn't understand or didn't know about was if it's a really big crowd, it's all y'all, right? See, I was listening. So, and so when God tells Moses to pray this prayer over Israel, right? At this point, there are over a million people in the camp. So you would expect this to be an all y'all prayer, right? This is a really big, like, there's lots of people out there who need to get this blessing. And yet what we find in this prayer is that this, the Lord bless you, is not the Lord bless all y'all. This is a Lord bless you singular. Which is a weird thing, right? Because you can imagine all of Israel, and they were looking like, who is it for? Is it me? Is it you? But what it's getting at here is that this really is a father's blessing over his child. Because God earlier in Exodus 4 had called out his people Israel, and he had called them Israel, my own son. He took his people to himself like a father adopts a child out of the nations and says, I'm going to make you mine. So when he's saying singular, it's not calling out one person, one priest amongst this group, but he's saying to everyone because they are his child, because this is a father's blessing over his son, his people. Which gets reiterated because at the very end in verse 27, God says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. When does someone put their name on another? It's when a mother and a father take their child and they give them their family name. And in so doing, that father and that mother, they bind themselves to this child by saying, this child is mine and I am theirs, and everything that I have is now directed towards them. If someone adopts a child, they are in a sense saying, of all the children that need care and adoption, I am going to take you and I'm going to adopt you, and I'm going to place my name on your life. It's not a theoretical thing. It symbolizes the fact that out of all the children, I am now going to turn my attention towards you, and all my resources, everything that I have, all my energy is going to flow towards you. So this is not just like, it's a nice blessing. I felt quite nice. They blessed me. When this prayer is prayed, what we're asking is for God to implicate himself in our life. Just like, I mean, I got to hold Stella just this morning, so I always like to hold Stella, just she's so cute. And then, you know, like all the other babies are, by the way, any mums and dads who are like tetchy bunch. No. But like, you know, Stella has the Durante name, right? And I know that these guys love all the babies in the church, but you know that Sarah and Gabrielle, their attention is particularly on Stella, because Stella has their name. Future inheritance flows this way. Riches, resources, laying their life down for. And so in this moment, we have God the Father saying to us, his people, I'm going to place my name on you, which means I'm going to place all of my attention on you. And I'm going to implicate myself in your life. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be walking with you. My inheritance is now going to be your inheritance. What I have in heaven is now going to be yours on earth. I'm going to give you my resources. They are going to be at your disposal. It's amazing. My dad still likes to remind me that even though I've left and supposedly grown up, that, you know, I'm still taking his resources. And he says, you know, it never ends. So like, it never ends with you. But that's fatherly care. And I think, you know, grown up children, if you have grown up children, I guess you know what that really is like, that they've gone, but your heart is still there. Yeah. Your heart is still directed towards there. Of all the, there is this, and this is what God is saying. You don't understand how devoted, how given over to your life I am. We're doing our thing, wondering if God is like with us or not. And he's saying, you don't, my name is on you, you know. Which is why he says, don't take my name in vain. That's not just don't do a swear word. I mean, it's not great to do a swear word, but it's not, way deeper, way more profound than that. It's like, don't treat my name flippantly. You don't understand. I'm giving you the riches of heaven. Don't treat my name lightly. I'm giving you myself. Believe, trust, live in this goodness. He wants to pour out goodness. So this is not just theoretical words. It changes us. And the chief end of this blessing is not just that God would give us good things, which he does. He takes us through lean seasons for sure, but he looks after us. When he says, bless you and keep you. For the people of Israel at this point, they were based at Mount Sinai and they were about to walk through the wilderness to receive the promised land. They were about to enter a treacherous journey. And so God says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to provide, and I'm going to keep you, I'm going to be your guardian. But the ultimate blessing that God gives them is not the manna, is not the provision, is not the safety in life. The goal of this blessing is God himself, because he is the source of the blessing. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine, the Lord lift up his countenance. So the Lord is the source of the blessing, but the goal of the blessing is that we might have the face of God turned towards us in favor. He is the source and the goal. For from him and through him and to him are all things, so that all of life might revolve around him. And it's two things. One is his face that's turned towards us. We know, if you have your doctrine of God all, you know, crossed off and correct, that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. You can fly to the heavens, he's there. You can make your bed in the depths, he's there. He is in all places. You can't hide from his presence. Lots of people live like that, with this awareness that God's there. There is a being out there. There is a power out there. There is some kind of divine force that is organizing things. However you describe that, people are aware there is this being out there that's all present. Which is very different, I would suggest, to having that all-powerful being turn their head and fix their face towards you and pay attention to you fixedly all the time. You can be in the room with someone, can't you? That doesn't necessarily mean that their face is turned towards you. Does that make sense? You could be an acquaintance with it. I'm aware of that person. Doesn't mean that their face has turned towards you. I first met Toria back in 2006 when we were doing this like mission thing with students on student university campuses and stuff like that. Tori was in New York and I was in Leeds, and we signed, rightly or not, this thing to say that we wouldn't go out with anyone on this year program that we were doing. So they'd obviously had bad experiences with Christian 20 somethings going out and getting distracted while they had 1 year to do this mission, so they decided to tell everyone to not date. So anyway, it was about Christmas time where we were getting into prayer meetings, and I was getting slightly distracted by Toria's prayer points, and it's all I was getting distracted by, and I was like, oh my gosh, I really think I would like to marry that lady. And you know, me being me, didn't know what to do. So we had the most awkward like 6 months of you know, knowing I couldn't really go out with her, but knowing I already had plans to, like, when I even wanted to marry her, but I never really actually spoken to her. But anyway, that's by the by, you know, I don't give dating advice that much. But towards the end, like, it was like June time, and I don't know whether Toria remembers this, but we were saying goodbye from one of our team meetings, and I was looking at her over my Peugeot 205, yes, 205, and she looked at me for like 2 seconds longer. I don't know if you remember this. I knew. I knew. God is merciful, because I had no track record and no right at that point for her to be. But I knew in that moment, like, we'd looked at each other in the past, we'd had these awfully awkward conversations, like in the queue getting lunch and stuff. But I knew in that moment, she just turned her face towards me. Do you know what I mean? Like, no, she was doing something. Thanks, Esther. And like the kind of flips that were going on in my stomach as that happened, and going home, better believe I was changed. Like, life was different. Toria looked at me. I feel like you're giving me pity applause here. It's not encouraging. But for someone whom you esteem, for them to turn your face, this is different to, like, you know, you talk to people like cashiers and stuff. You've got to interact. But that's not what we're talking about. For God to turn his face, make his face turn towards you, he's saying, I am going to fix myself upon your life, and I'm going to be devoted to you. My name's going to be on you. We are going to be bound together. My face is not going to turn away from this point onwards. This is not like someone at the cashier old church, I saw God, and he's a... No. This is completely different. I was even thinking recently how I wonder whether sometimes we feel like when we're in church or prayer meetings or groups or reading the Bible or something, we look up and we feel God, like he's pleased, but then we're at work and some people beat themselves up that they don't remember God when they're about their work. Do you know, like, oh, if I finally, you know, I'm just putting it out there, and I'm not being hard-line about this, but I wonder whether God isn't so distressed that when you're at work focused, you're not thinking of him. Because he knows how we're wired. We're finite minds, okay? He's called us to behold God in his presence, which is why spiritual disciplines and gathering with his people is so important, because we have moments of undevoted, just father and son, church and his people kind of gathering, and then he calls us to go and do the stuff that we're called to do in the workplace. And sometimes it means we are so focused on this that we are not consciously aware of. I was in Sydney a while back. I don't know if anyone knows this. I tend to tell everyone about every 2.5 minutes. But mind's all over the place. But one of the best things about going was taking Kiki with me, and I got to go take her bodyboarding. I don't know if I've told you this story. No, okay. Gladly, I haven't. I've become one of those old preachers who tell the same stories again and again and again. Anyway, went to this beach, and it was like perfect for surfing, bodyboarding. Anyway, Kiki hasn't been to the beach in years anyway, and so bodyboarding was this new thing. I was desperate for her to like experience bodyboarding. And so we went out and we had the bodyboard, and I was there for a long time, kind of chest deep, trying to help her catch these waves. And she didn't even have a conception of what really was supposed to happen. And so, but we just kept going. And after 20 minutes or so, or half an hour, I don't know, eventually the wave came, we got it, she was lined up, and I shoved her, and she caught the wave. And she just, 10, 15, 20, 25, just glorious speech. And she then started looking back at me, like, kind of asking, like, is this the thing you talked about? Like, is this the thing? And I was like, but you know, she was focused, and she described it later, Dad, it was like I was flying on the water. And I was like, that's what I wanted. And I gave out, the most cliche father, instinctive fist pump. And I yelped. I was so happy that she caught the wave. Like, she's doing it. She's actually doing it. And I just wonder, like, she was off doing another thing. I was so delighted that she was experiencing life like that. I think God is like that over us sometimes. When we're at work, buried, neck deep, maybe stressed with deadlines, you're trying to get stuff done. But just because your face isn't turned towards God doesn't mean that God's face isn't turned towards you. Like, with such pleasure that you're doing the stuff that you're gifted and called to do, using your experience, serving others, loving people, exercising, stretching your wings, failing, trying again. He loves you. Am I making sense? Like, his pleasure is so much bigger than I think we're so bound to think it's conditional. When we do churchy stuff, he's pleased. But, the work stuff gets in the way. It's this big distraction. And if only, kind of wishing, like, when you're finished at 5:30, I want to see you in the Bible again. And then we'll... What if God's just like, you're doing it, My son, my daughter, his face is turned towards us. And it's not just turned towards us. I mean, because it could be turned towards us, and scowling. But what we're told is that his face, let Lord make his face shine upon you. What comes to mind when you hear the word shining? It's like a beam, isn't it? It's like you're so happy, you're so pleased, that it's almost like your face is beaming. It's almost like there's light coming out of your face. You are so happy. I think of a groom at the end of the aisle waiting for his bride and seeing that bride in all of her splendor and beauty walking towards him. Think you're walking towards me? You're walking to, and that kind of shining. This is the Father's face over his children. He makes his face shine upon us. It's pleased. It's not slightly a hint of disappointment. It's not. It's pleased. Over all your frailty, over all your weakness, over, sin. He says, pleased face. That's the reality if we were to turn our gaze towards God right now. We get clouded in our thinking because we are trained to believe that it's conditional, and we all know that we've fallen short. So, he can't be like 100% pleased. 100% pleased with Jesus, sure. But probably with me, like 98%. I'll believe that. But there's 2% of my life that I know God's not happy with. So, But God's not, he's not tricked by us. He's like, it's a godly bunch. And he misses what you do on a Tuesday afternoon at work or with your laptop or your money. And you're like, I missed that. If only I knew, he knows all things. He's not tricked. There's no point in hiding from God. He knows everything, all the darkness. This is not an ignorant pleased. If only I'd known more about you, then I would have taken a second guess on what you're actually like. This isn't also, can I say this as a white English guy, this isn't like a white English pleased either. If you hang around white English people long enough, you know, the white English people can be full of bitterness, anger, don't like you. But you meet them and they're all smiles and how are you doing? Yeah? Anyone? I mean, I'm caricaturing, thinking that's not me. But, you know, English people, they have this ability to feel something in their heart and then still smile on the outside. Are there any other cultures that can do that? No. All right, that's fine then. Thanks a lot.
Everyone.
All right, let's, everyone. So, definitely not Iranian. Okay. They'll say it to your face. At least you know where you stand with Iranians then. That helps. Sorry? Yeah, true. Yeah, and maybe, I mean, we like bashing English people, I should stop that. But, you know, I think we all do it to some degree. We have sinful attitudes, and yet we know socially we need to carry on and just be polite. Let's put it like that. Just quit the English bashing, okay? And so sometimes we can put that on God. Well, like deep down, yeah, he wishes we... Yeah. But he puts on a godly front, because the Bible says he has to, so now he's like bound to... No. From the core. A face can only shine if you mean it from the depths. You know, a fake smile, you see it straight away. That's not from the heart. But a smile from the heart, it causes the face to shine. This is God the Father. He's pleased. It's pretty good news. I don't know if any of you have had that conversation where you've talked about the sun coming out and then disappearing over the last couple of weeks. Anyone? Yeah. I've had many of those cliche conversations. I quite enjoy them. You know, talking about how good it feels just to have a little bit of sun on your skin. You know, oh, it's going to be gone in the afternoon. Typical English weather. You know. How good does it feel when the sun just, you like, I literally just go like this. I'm like a dog. I'm walking down the street like this. I walk wherever the sun is. Literally, I like the feeling of the sun on your skin. Doesn't it do something in your heart? Yes. Like, it feels like you actually relax somehow inside. Something actually changes on the inside. Something like, you feel like you're coming alive again. That feeling. All like reptiles. But spiritually, that's so with God. That we live in the cold, out of his presence, in darkness, and yet when we're called in Christ through the gospel, we are brought into springtime sun, which is the face of God. That it, actually, we're not under wrath anymore, but we're under his pleasure. And so when we're called out from under the darkness of his wrath into the light of the shining of his face over us, his pleasure and his delight and his fatherly joy over us, we are renewed so much that from the inside out we are changed, and the scriptures call it being born again. That actually we're alive. For the first time, we are spiritually alive in God. Not just physically, but in the depth of who we are. And so in these spring moments, God communicates to us. We're told in the creation, he pours forth speech. So when you see the spring sun coming up, remind yourself of the shining face of God over your life. It changes you completely. Quite a few years back, like 10 years ago, still a grown man, my father, I went to go preach at our old Baptist church. And when we got home, out of the blue, never done this before, he grabbed my head and he kissed my forehead. And we're an English Scottish family. It's not like there's no Italian blood in us anywhere. And he blessed me with his face. Like, it still stays with me. That moment, as a grown man, to be kissed on my forehead by my father. He blessed, he turned his blessing on me. And that still is working its implications out into my life. Strengthening me, blessing me. He's for me. Okay. My father's for me. You know, the kind of strength and confidence and ease and peace that gives you. You know it if you have parents where that's not the case. The converse. And this is the Father kissing us on our forehead. My face is, I'm delighted. This is what Jesus came for. Jesus is the only one who's always lived with the Father's pleasure. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, this infinite Son just overflowing on the Son. Jesus has never not known the Father's pleasure. And when he saw us living in cold darkness, scrabbling around, trying to find trinkets to please us and bide our time and while away while we just feel lost in life, Jesus doesn't come alongside us, dare I say, like an annoying TikToker with four things that changed my life and if you do these things tomorrow. He doesn't come along like an older brother, like, you know, dad's really mad, but if you do these things, like, he might take you back. Jesus comes as the one who has always known the pleasure of his Father. And even as he walked on the face of the earth, we're told that he never moved an inch. He never said anything without reference to his Father, listening to his Father, going away so that he could be reminded of how his Father feels about him, so he could have the strength to carry on. And he comes and he walks towards us who are out in the wrath. Jesus tells us that if you're outside of Christ, you are already, he says in John 3, under the wrath of God. And he comes under that wrath into the darkness, not just to give us advice, but to crawl into that darkness and to substitute himself in our place so that our older, better, glorious brother might actually rescue us, that he might give us a way out of darkness into the light of the favor of God. And he walks all the way willingly with the Father to the cross. And in that place where Jesus Christ dies, he receives the darkness of God's wrath on that should have been on us, on himself, so that we might have an exit and a rescue, and we might walk into this glorious place of freedom and light and life under the Father's pleasure. He rescued us, not because he thought you were particularly lovely, but because of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's not hoodwinked, he's not fooled, he knows everything, and he's chosen to deliberately turn his face towards you and be pleased with you because of his Son. And as we're bound up in Jesus now, we are with him at the right hand, pulling us in by the neck, saying, these are mine. All of these resources in heaven, all the angels, all the wealth, all the inheritance, all the authority, all the power, this is yours now. This is ours. It's all for you. Father gave up everything for us. So if you're not a Christian, the invitation with Christianity is not to be better. Thank God it's not to be better. It's to know a Father who loves you. It's simply to say, I turn away from trusting in myself. I've tried that. I want to look up to God and find your favor. Would you make your face shine upon me? For some of us as Christians, sometimes you're falling into temptation again and again and again, not because you lack willpower, not because you lack something that other people don't. You need to turn your face and just understand how much the Father loves you. Because when you know how much joy there is in just looking up at the Father and seeing his shining face over you, any other pleasure, any other delight in life, it just doesn't compare. It's nothing. I've got the Father. Why do I need to mess around in that stuff? I can live my lifetime in poverty. I have the Father in heaven. He loves me. He's over me. He's watching me. Some of you need to fight temptation by just praying this. Lord, make your face, let me know your face. Let me see it. Let me experience your goodness again. Let me know that. If you're feeling low, if you're in Christ, turn your face towards the Father. This is a promise. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Take medication. Do it. Seriously. Get help. and turn your face towards your Father. Lift your face there. Get your soul in the warmth of His shining face. Experience Him. Meditate on Him. Take a verse and enjoy His pleasure. Take a moment out of your day for 1 minute. Think on how He feels about you. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your soul. It will change you. Am I preaching? Sometimes some of us feel like we haven't got much to give. The way to get something to give is to get a gift, to get a blessing. I know in my life, if I struggle with praying, I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of moment where like there's a moment in a prayer meeting, like we're going to pray, prophesy. Sometimes I stand there and I'm like, my mind is just blank. I don't think I've got anything right now. And very often, that's because I haven't received anything from God. I haven't just enjoyed His presence. I haven't been filled up. Because we're told that we're blessed to be a blessing. We receive blessing and then we pour out blessing. If you feel like I haven't got anything to give at the moment, well, don't worry about that first. Worry about this bit first. Come under the shining face of God and receive the blessing. Then you'll have something to give.